Good morning. So if the signage is a little confusing, maybe some of you are new to Birmingham or this community or just passing through, this is the fall in which Oak Mountain gets to celebrate a 30th anniversary, which is really, really remarkable. You think about it, especially with the fact that my good friend Bob Flahart's been here the whole wonderful rapture and rupturous time. And there's something about an anniversary that I'm personally very connected to. I'm going to quit fidgeting with this just in a minute, so you ADD type, settle down. This spring, three good friends of mine knew about a coming anniversary I have, so I got a call. Actually, I was down in Orlando. One of the things I do in this season as teacher in residence, I go out from Nashville and do a lot of different kind of ministry ops. And one of them for the last 6 years is I work in the healthcare community in Orlando in a remarkable hospital connection group called Advent Health. It used to be Florida Hospital. And two of my very closest friends run the urgent care group within Advent Health called Centricare. And I go down every 8 weeks, do vocational discipleship, work with leaders, help them think about gospel culture. And Scott Brady, who's the president of Centricare, and his good friend John Masterfield called me into the office. And all of a sudden, the phone rang, and I saw Scott's phone, and Stephen Curtis was calling in. And all of a sudden, they said, "Hey, Scotty, hold these dates in June. The three of us want to get an early start on your 70th birthday." So I don't turn 70 until next February 1st, but they were saying, we need to start the party now. So they planned a fishing trip to Canada. So in early June, we were up in Land on the Lakes with five other guys catching just tons of walleye in the morning and eating them for lunch and then catching northern pike in the afternoon and just enjoying fellowship as brothers. I felt so loved and honored to be remembered have to look at the fact that I am turning 70, which there's something about a number that gives you a chance to look back, look around, and look forward. And I'm thankful to do that with you today because I love this church. I've known Bob for a bunch of years. I've followed the planting of this church. And I'm just thankful today to have you. In fact, go ahead and stand now with me. I want to read a scripture. Would you stand for the reading of the scripture? And let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And I have some thanks to give you for who you have been as a church in these 30 years. Even if you're new to the community, I want to remind you of what I know to be true about this church. But then we will finish out just four aspects of a charge that I see in this text that I'm praying for you for the next season. Just so praying that as you enjoy looking back at all the different clothes and haircuts that decorated Oak Mountain Pres, that we will really truly believe the most important years of this church are the ones in front of us. So Paul is writing to a church he planted. And it's a part of the Bible that tells the story of the gospel coming to Europe. Paul, on his missionary journey, so desired to go into a part of Asia, but the Spirit of God called Paul and some of his friends to go into Europe. And Thessalonica, being in Greece, is a part of that early story. And that's an important thing to remember as we walk through this text. Hear the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm reading Old NIV. That's my go-to. I've been carrying this Bible 40 years, so you'll indulge me. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Now, let me stop a moment there. Those two words are never reversed in the Bible. Ever. The foundation of all peace is the grace of God. We continue. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You may be seated. And let me pray one more moment for us as you take your seats. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorious triune God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the years of friendship I've known in this community. Many, many friends live here, serve here. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of just kicking off this party. And I pray, Lord, this whole fall would truly be that, would be a gospel renewal, a big, fat gospel party of remembering and marinating and thinking and really, truly, Lord, engaging in this crazy, broken culture with hope. I pray that, Lord, it would please you to shock and awe this congregation, not only with the things that are being planned so creatively, but the unexpected things that you alone can do to bring glory to yourself. Lord, be with us now as we walk through this text of Scripture. Lord, I thank you that I get to thank this church for some things that really have been written into their DNA. But Lord, bring to life this charge for this next season, I pray. Protect these whom you cherish from anything I would preach or teach that does not find its home, its heart, its anchor in the Word of God, the Bible. To this end, I pray with great thanksgiving and humility in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love the story of this church and how, in many ways, it has a parallel in this passage. When Paul begins this letter, first of all, he reminds us who wrote it with him. You notice in the very first verse, the names Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Well, Paul picked up Timothy in the beginning of this journey, and Silas was a good friend of his, a part of his gospel posse. But let me tell you something. Let me remind you a little bit of the story, of the backstory of this text. So as Paul and Silas are answering this Macedonian call, this call to go to Europe, which the Holy Spirit gave them, it didn't begin on real friendly terms. And you should go home this afternoon and maybe read Acts 16 just to remember the context. They go, the Lord opens the door, and boom, a woman, a delightful businesswoman, was converted in Philippi. And the church begins to get an inroad in this fabulously gifted leader in the community of Philippi named Lydia. And then from there, the church in Philippi begins to move forward. Well, as Paul moves into Thessalonica, that part of Greece, for three Sabbaths, he goes into the synagogue and he reasons that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, if you read the whole story, you're going to find that something happens in the midst of this beginning of a movement. He and Silas get beaten up, flogged severely, and thrown into the jail. You know, if I'm Paul, I'm beginning to wonder, did we really hear the Spirit right? You know, was that indigestion or was that really the Spirit's calling? Well, he would never have thought that because Paul understood between the resurrection and return of Jesus, we can expect conflict, but even more so, we can be certain that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus. And I love that part of this story. You remember with me when Paul and Silas are in prison, they're in shackles, and there's a remarkable picture that they're in the Philippian jail. They start singing hymns, and then there's an earthquake, and then, you know, everything begins to come apart, including the walls of the prison. The Philippian jailer wants to take his life because he thinks all the prisoners are going to be gone. I will be publicly executed. Nobody left. And Paul and Silas led that jailer to Christ. Why? Because this is our Father's world. Would you agree with me right now that in our culture, it seems crazy? Please say amen, or else you're in denial. We're living in a world that really causes us fear and concerns. A lot of us look at the last little bit of our history and we think we are mean, we are angry with each other, we are watching all kinds of shifts take place in worldviews, etc. And we're tempted to ask ourselves, or make even this commentary, has it ever been worse? Things are getting worse and worse and worse. And I would in no way minimize the changes in our world. But if you look carefully at the Roman world where the gospel began to break in, I will choose our day over that day. And we're not called to compare, but we are called to learn. What does it mean to be the church where God has placed us? And you see, that starts with y'all's history. How did this church begin? What is true of this church? Well, let me thank you the way Paul thanked the believers in Thessalonica. Notice what he says in verse 2. He who has already been in prison and beaten up and flogged and watched the hand and heart of God work, he says to these young believers, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers because of three things. Look at the three things Paul says, thank you for. And I say, Oak Mountain Press, thank you that these three things are a part of your 30 years. Notice he mentions your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear a familiar triad? Do you remember reading one of perhaps the most well-known chapters in the New Testament written by Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, in that triad of faith, hope, and love? Well, here they are again. And these aren't the only places. Peter himself mentions faith, hope, and love. You see, there's something about a DNA in a church of faith, hope, and love that would set that church against simply religious gatherings. But Paul's very careful to say these aren't three abstract religious terms you simply put on the front of your refrigerator or have your grandmother calligraphy. They are profound definers of a church that understands the gospel, that takes grace seriously. Your faith that works. Notice Paul did not say your faith produced by work, but your works flowing out of faith. Thank you, Oak Mountain Press, that you have been a congregation that understands from beginning to end salvation is by grace through faith. And that even the works of missions, of locally, of discipling your covenant children, of doing what you do, that is a faith statement. The word faith in the New Testament stands for two things. It's the content of what we actually believe. That's why Jude, in his little letter, talked about the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. This church, Oak Mountain Press, takes seriously the study of the Bible as God's unfolding story with Jesus as the main character. Thank you. Thank you for giving that not just to Birmingham, but to wherever you have sent leaders and have deployed men and women to plant churches and be involved in missions. Faith that works. Not works that build our faith muscle, not works that impress God, but the empty hand of faith that takes the content of what we believe and really trusts it. See, that's the second aspect of faith. It's believing, it's trusting, it's living on the basis of what we believe to be true. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May that bless your future as well. But secondly, Paul talks about what? Look at the second of the three phrases. The trifecta of gospel wonder right here in this early church. He talks about your labor prompted by love, labors of love. Remarkable how this congregation, in full view of suffering, they were a church plant that immediately knew opposition. Immediately. But the love of God took hold. And therefore, their love that they offered God in response to his love for them showed up in love labors. What does that look like? Well, it means really understanding that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Galatians 5:6. One of the two main verses that my spiritual father, Jack Miller, preached at me all the time. He said, Scotty, never forget this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. What we believe showing up in the messy world of relationships. But a growing love for God. I think that's a part of what was notorious about early Thessalonica, and I absolutely, as good gossip has continued to go forth from this church, this congregation is not perfect. There is no perfect church or congregation, but this church has known love as a core value, love for God, love for neighbor, love for one another. Thank you. Thirdly, Paul thanks this church, as I thank you, for endurance born out of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not lose that connection or that definition of biblical hope. We don't hope in hope. We don't hope with our fingers crossed. We hope not in propositions, but a person, the person of Jesus. You see, Thessalonica was a church early on that came to see the beauty of Jesus, that came under Paul's discipleship to understand that the gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a something, it's a someone. And because they were getting to know Jesus better and better and better as the one that lived for them and died for them and was literally raised from the dead, defeating death, defeating evil, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sitting at that place, enthroned, not tired, right now, living as a ruler of the kings of the earth. They were not afraid to be a church while Rome was threatening their very existence. Thank you, Oak Mountain Press, for how you have made it real clear in your history, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not any Caesar. Thank you. Endurance. Endurance is not, you know, white-knuckled holding on. Endurance is that sense of joy and peace that motivates us to live and love missionally because we have hope in Jesus, not in any other outcome. Faith, hope, and love. A faith that works. A love that labors. A hope that's connected to Jesus and empowers moving forward. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, where do you go from here? Again, not beginning this party just with calling you to look back in self-congratulatory way, because Paul doesn't move from those things, he moves further into these things. So look at the last part of this word. If I can have your attention for about 20 more minutes, you'll get a Benedictus and you'll run right out of here, but not to Chick-fil-A, because that's not going to work today. Verse 4, let me go ahead and tell you, if you're a note taker or someone that thinks sequentially, let me tell you the fourfold charge I'm going to give you, then we're going to hear it from Scripture, because if it's not there, just don't worry about it. We're going to talk about going deeper into your belovedness. Secondly, I'm going to charge you to keep learning the lyric, music, and dance of the gospel. Thirdly, I'm going to ask you and pray to be a church where it is easy to repent. It's an odd phrase, right? We'll get there. A church in which it's easy for people to repent. And then lastly, we're going to talk about more than ever, savoring the certainty and the implications of the second coming of Jesus. So how does that emerge in this text? Look at verse 4. I love this in the Greek. Quite literally, it is, beloved brothers. Now, that word beloved brothers is not a gender-oriented word. That's basically Paul saying to the whole family of God, here's who you are more than anything else. You're beloved of the Lord. And for Paul, that is shorthand for, if you are in Christ, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus, and there's nothing you can do about it to add to it or take away from it. It's why I say, for a 30-year-old church, don't just get used to a theology of grace. Don't just defend it against legalism, pragmatism, and every other ism coming down the pike. Be those that have a vision from Bob Flahart all the way through to the next child born as a covenant child in this church. Come alive again to your belovedness. And that's going to be simply a calling to be, to grow in gospel astonishment as a church. I would love to see this next season with this protracted party in the fall of the renewal of joy, of the restoration of some of you that just have lost your heart somewhere, have lost love. You haven't given up on the faith, but you haven't for perhaps sometimes seen the beauty of Jesus. I challenge you, I pray for you by the mercies of God. Brothers and sisters, have it as a value to pray to come more fully alive, individually and corporately, to your belovedness in the Lord. It is not exaggerating to say that we have only barely begun to understand the lavish love that we have because the gospel is true, because of who Jesus is. Secondly, kind of flows right out of that. Second part of that charge, if number one is go deeper into your belovedness, number two is be growing in the lyric, music, and dance of the gospel. Now, what does that look like? Look at the text again, verse 5. Paul, talking to this church and charging them, says this, We are certain of your chosenness, not your choiceness. See, as Christians, we're not choice. We're not picked out of a crowd because we showed promise. We are chosen, we're not choice. And our chosenness is affirmed by this. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And Paul goes on to describe them as a church that received the words of the gospel, but those words really did have impact. It's why I use this metaphor of the gospel as lyric, music, and dance. I live in, of course, Nashville, Tennessee area. Half of 40 years walk with an amazing array of songwriters, and they're just, you know, I've been immersed in the great culture musicians, and I know that a good song has three components. It says something. And it says it in a way that really goes from the head to the heart. And it goes deep enough into the heart that impacts how you respond. See, that's exactly what Paul says. Our gospel came to you not just with words, but it did come with words. Don't do what I did in 1968 as a young Christian. Became a Christian as a senior in high school. A good friend of mine drugged me to a Billy Graham movie where I heard the gospel, and I was living a very self-indulgent life at that time with no need, playing keyboards in the rhythm and blues band that played fraternity parties from D.C. to Athens, Georgia. I'm living life loud and large. I have no need, but the Spirit, as surely as He opened Lydia's heart to the gospel, opened my heart. And I heard what I thought was the gospel, but you know what? It was only a little bit of the gospel. But it came with words. Dr. Graham said, if you believe on Jesus, all of your sins will be forgiven, and you can be certain you go to heaven when you die. That is really good news, folks. But you know what? It would be years later when I would hear, when I became a Christian, the words of the gospel are not just you're forgiven, but you're already righteous in Christ. I didn't hear about the fact that when you become a believer, you are legally declared righteous, that God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus until a lot of years later. I live with a true but an incomplete gospel. And you see, that's going to be a part of your future. Don't you dare think you've got the gospel. Now what's next? There is so much more. I've already dated myself, right? Child of the 60s, going to be 70. I believe with all my heart. I'm just barely beginning to understand the content of this gospel. But it's not just content. It's meant to come into our hearts. You're not strangers to that in Oak Mountain Press, because you guys have been connected, I think, in a very helpful way with Wellspring, with Battle for the Heart. And so there's a culture that understands the heart. But let me say to all of you, in these next 30 years, make sure through Wellspring or other discipling modalities or community groups that it is the words of the gospel that are really moving into your heart, so that as you hear the music of the gospel and it renews you and refreshes you, you learn the dance of the gospel. Now, I know Bob has his version of the dance, and I forgot if it's a one-step, two-step, country gospel line dancing. You remind me after the sermon. But let me tell you what Bob means, what I mean, and what, more importantly, the scriptures mean. The dance of the gospel is being so certain of who Jesus is and knowing that the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you, and that his righteousness is yours, that your feet truly are on the floor of the dance floor of Luke 15 of the Father who loves you, but you're also living and loving missionally. You're not giving God a bit part in your story. You're not even just looking for a bigger story to be a philanthropist, but you are finding your place in God's story. Because hear this well, if you hear nothing else I say this morning, all of history, all of it, is tied to our God's commitment to redeem for himself a bride from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group throughout history. And secondly, eventually, to make all things new through Jesus. It's why Paul gave this fabulous benediction in Romans 16:20 to believers in Rome who were far more living in the full view of political crazy than we are. And Paul says to them, the young church, and the God of all peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now that seems kind of odd, but it's profoundly theological. What Paul is saying is this: O church in Rome, O church in Birmingham, O church in Franklin, Tennessee, as God promised that he would crush the head of the devil, and he did when his son died upon the cross, so now history is the unfolding of that story. And old church, old Oak Mountain Press, wherever you put your feet is your father's turf. And you see, what that means is this. Again, in this hour right now where some of us are thinking, oh, it is so bad, it is so bad, it is so bad. I'm a child of the 60s. We said that then, and we were all convinced Jesus would be back by 1975. That didn't work too well for us. We live with hope. We live and we love, not trying to get a job done. None of us is the fourth member of the Trinity, including Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. But we are confident, we are humbled, and we are present. Paul says, O Oak Mountain Prayers, more importantly, God through his word, be coming alive to your belovedness evermore and be learning more and more of the lyric, music, and dance of the gospel. Live in love moving forward. I would love a vision of this church being filled with brand new converts. Not because you're getting the job done, but because of the third thing I see in this text. And I'm just about out of time, so I legally have you for about 7 more minutes. So you hang in there. Third of 4 charges, always be a church where it's easy to repent. Now, Paul, again, described, you know, the word of God's gone out from you, Thessalonian believers. You're like a sounding board. All around you, in your province, in your community, and other areas, it's like the echo effect of the gospel's going forth. And there's good gossip that's being spoken about who you are. That's true of Oak Mountain Press, but let me give you a vision for the future, what I'd love to see that mean. Again, be a church where it's easy to repent. We tie that to verse 9. Notice what Paul says. You know, everybody is talking about you guys, says Paul about the Thessalonians. You know, they report that truly your relationship with us is good, and that when the gospel came to you, here's what began to mark you. Love this. Verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what Paul's describing there? A congregation that's not adding Jesus on to everything else they've got going for them. It's not, oh yeah, I go to a good PCA church and I also work at so-and-so and, you know, got retirement planned and got the kids in school. No, this is not addendum spirituality. Paul's saying, here's what the gospel did when it came to you. It went to your heart and your affections were rearranged. And you became known as a church where everybody believed nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace and nobody is beyond the need of God's grace. Let me tell you, some of my favorite years of being involved in planting Christ Community Church was literally a 11-year gospel renewal in downtown Franklin in a funky old building that when we bought it had orange shag carpet on the floor and the walls and orange pews, a different color orange. You weren't in that church because of the aesthetics. But we were discovering grace, and I watched where we went up to five services a Sunday, those funky old pews being filled with Vanderbilt professors and street people without shoes, all believing, I am here because Jesus is a wonderful, merciful Savior. That very chorus was born in our church, Dawn Rogers, singing about what happens when grace invades a brand new church plant, but also a 30-year-old church. And we saw men and women from every conceivable kind of background, all the sexual brokenness, all the crazy acting out, the addictive care. Some of you know the story of Nate Larkin, who started not an organization, but just a movement called the Samson Society. Here's a guy that comes to Franklin. We're in this gospel renewal, and he is a sexual addict. If you read Nate's book, Samson and the Pirate Monks, it kind of grabs you in the first chapter when he talks about spending $1 million on pornography and hookers. He's still married to the same woman he was then. But he heard grace in the midst of this congregation and me fumbling my way through, simply seeing it everywhere long before I could really get it deeper into my own heart. And that church began to grow by simply people hearing there is a God that welcomes you no matter your regrets, no matter your issues, no matter your issues, whether you are a self-righteous guy or gal like that part of Luke 15 who's so smug judging everybody else, or whether you are someone that thinks they will cane me if I come to that church. Let me tell you, men and women, continue to be a church where that beautiful screen announcement is so true. We believe that brokenness is the environment where true community is born. Believe that even more. Can you imagine some of the people that you walk with now that hate Christians, hate church, hate pastors, and how a lot of that is connected to some toxic experience with Christians judging them long before they even knew their name? Fourthly and lastly, and I love this one, along with going deeper into your belovedness or coming back to that and then going even deeper, along with keeping on learning the lyric, music, and dance of the gospel, along with being a church in which it's easy to repent. Repentance is collapsing on Christ. It's not making promises that you're going to keep availing yourself of the gospel. Fourthly and lastly, more than ever, savor the certainty and the hope of Jesus' second coming. Look at the last verse, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he, God, raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know what that would mean? It would mean that you guys don't make the mistake some of we aging baby boomers did of trying to actually set the date for the second coming of Jesus. Actually come alive to its implications. It was a vision that called Paul into Macedonia. It's a vision that God finishes his entire word with. 40 different authors, a book written over 1,500 years, all looking towards Jesus. The very last vision in the entire Bible, Revelation 21, 1 through 22, 6, is a statement about what Paul meant when he said, love the appearing of his Son. That's shorthand for fill your hearts full of what God is doing now and will bring to completion when Jesus comes back. John the Apostle, over 80, in exile on the Isle of Patmos, his young congregations in Asia Minor. He's praying for them. And the series of visions are given by the resurrected Jesus to John to encourage and empower the first century church to say, this is my story, trust me. And I love that how that chapter begins in Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Shorthand language for, and all evil is gone. And then the vision that John had of the day coming when death, which has already been defeated, will be destroyed, and there's no more mourning, crying, or pain. And the hand of God wipes out of the eye every tear, even redeeming the pain behind the eye. And this glorious declaration of the bride coming, and she's adorned in the righteousness of Jesus. That's not a possibility, it's not a probability, it's an actuality. That will happen. And then that glorious verse 5, behold, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Oak Mountain Press, live in light of that vision. Throw the freaking heck down your chirps and tweets and Facebook and Twitterdom that's just filling you full of how bad everything is. If you were a banker training people to identify counterfeit money, you don't get them phony money. You don't give them monopoly money. You get them so thoroughly convinced and familiar with the real thing, they spot the bogus. Brothers and sisters, there is a lot of difficulty in our culture right now, but our calling is to understand what God has signed on for in Jesus and not live triumphalistically, but to live with a sense of peace that our God says of this world, it is mine. And Jesus says of this world, there's not one square inch that's not mine. In humility, in gospel sanity, in the beauty of grace, let's live and love well till Jesus comes back. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I'd love to go right through lunch and just fellowshipping with my friends, further pondering, marinating in these visions, these words of encouragement and hope, Lord. And yet, Lord, this beginning of this party must come to an end. We have babies to pick up, children that are looking for us. And Lord, we want to honor that. But we want to honor you, Lord, for being so good in these first 30 years of Oak Mountain Press. And I pray, Lord, for whatever reason, whoever came here today, Lord, that what was most clear is that the gospel is true. The gospel is beautiful. Grace is enough. And I pray, Lord Jesus, even as you have been raised from the dead and will save us from the coming wrath upon this world, we bless you that it's true because you've already taken the wrath we deserve at the cross. We're not afraid to die. May we not be afraid to live, Lord Jesus. Fill us as a church with your spirit, with the joy and full view of the challenges of our day, confident that our Father is at work and will bring to completion every good work he began. And together we cry out, hallelujah.